Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. In this episode, we are wrapping up our podcast series on doctrinal distinctives, which we've titled, Who Do You Think You Are? Doctrinal distinctives are those beliefs that you have as a Christian that are above and beyond our basic sort of must-have doctrines in order to be a Christian. We've been talking about where we land on certain doctrinal issues, not so that you have to align with everything we do or everything we believe, but so that you can start thinking about your own doctrinal distinctives and also just to kind of let you know where we're coming from if you might wonder why we have a certain perspective on a particular issue. So that's why we're doing this.
Exactly. And we've got episodes 1 and 2 linked up in our program notes. So you should go back and listen to those if you want to know kind of the full spectrum of where we are at here. In our first episode, we talked about what it means to be a Calvinist / Reformed Baptist and what it means to be a cessationist. Those are two things Michelle and I align with. In fact, we're finding out that the two of us align on a whole bunch of things. So our second episode was dedicated entirely to the topic of complementarianism and how we view our roles as women in the church. We touched on the word patriarchy, and we talked about feminism as something we definitely do not align with. Tonight, though, we are going to discuss our third and final area of doctrinal distinctives as we both identify as Christian conservatives. What does that mean? And are we just some right-wing kooks trying to force people into a theocracy? Nope, that is not what that means at all, and I'm sure you're all relieved to hear that. Now, before we talk about this, I missed something last week, something that we needed to define. It's very important when we discussed our core beliefs, not doctrinal distinctions, but core beliefs, and I guess it's because I often think it goes without saying. It shouldn't go without saying, and that's why we need to talk about the Protestant side of our faith, understanding that Protestant is not a distinctive, but a core must-have belief if we are to call ourselves Christian.
That's really true. And we need to clarify what it means to be Protestant, only in that we have been set apart from all other religions by what are called the 5 solas of the Protestant Reformation. These are 5 Latin terms you may have heard of that were clarified 500 years ago as a strong corrective to the faulty practices and beliefs of the time held by the Roman Catholic system, and they remain relevant today. They're pretty much the beliefs that all Protestants operate on, or at least say they operate on. The word sola means alone or only. So briefly, here is what all Christians believe in these 5 solas. All right, so the first one is sola scriptura, and that means scripture alone is the source of authority for Christians, not the authority of the Roman Catholic Pope, not tradition, definitely not from that still small voice that you think you hear audibly. Only the Bible is inspired by God. Next is sola fide, and sola fide means faith alone. Salvation is a free gift by faith from God. It's not purchased by indulgences, not by tithing or giving offerings or sowing a seed into somebody's ministry, nothing like that. Not good works, not sacraments, not any other human effort. Salvation comes by faith alone. Next is sola gratia, and that means that we are saved by grace alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 teaches this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The next one is solus Christus, which means Christ alone. It is through his shed blood on the cross that we are saved. Jesus is the one who offers access to God, not a human spiritual leader. And Christ, as he tells us, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and salvation is found in no other name but Christ alone. And so that's what that means. And then finally, soli Deo Gloria means we seek the glory of God alone. As Christians, we're called to focus on Scripture, accept salvation by grace through faith, magnify Christ, and live for God's glory. Amy, this is a great lead in to what we were talking about in this episode, and that is our doctrinal distinctives concerning how we are living in this world as conservative Christians. That term has really kind of gotten a bad rap in the last few decades, hasn't it?
It really has. I mean, if you say you're a conservative Christian, people look at you like you have two heads. So let's define what conservative means in terms of our faith. Conservative simply means that we hold to an unchanging view of God through Scripture, that we don't shape our theology in view of the current social, political, insert the trend of the season of our life. Our Almighty God has not changed through the generations and will continue to remain steadfast long after this generation has passed away. He does not evolve. He does not change his mind about what is and is not holy or what is or is not sin. So a couple of Bible verses about that. First, Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Yet we have, as conservative Christians, what you might have heard called a high view of Scripture. And Michelle just explained sola scriptura. We get our beliefs and our doctrines about God's nature and character from Scripture alone. We believe all Scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It's without error. So if you have a problem with Scripture, you have a problem with God. Scripture is also sufficient. That is huge. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what is the opposite of conservative Christian? Michelle, I think it's perfectly fine when defining our terms to also bring in opposites so that people are very clear not only what you do stand for, but what you do not. So the opposite of conservative Christianity is progressive Christianity, and that is a real thing. We're not making this up.
Yeah, it really is. It's a real term. And this movement really has been diminishing all five of the solas we just talked about for more than 100 years. We think of conservative Christianity as having always been the biblical norm. It used to be that you didn't have to define it, but it really has grown out of the liberal fundamentalist controversies in the first half of the 20th century. Now, at that time, a lot of churches and pastors abandoned the fundamentals of the faith, while others remained true. And ever since, longstanding conservative churches have experienced internal struggles for control of leadership and direction. And we see this trend decimating churches today. But those who call themselves progressive Christians are still considered by many to be true believers. But are they really? We'll deal with that a little bit more later, but let's take a look at what is influencing this movement. I like to go right to the source, and a lot of progressive churches say they get their mission statement from a website called progressivechristianity.org. Here's what that website has on its homepage. They start by asking three questions. The first question is, do you find more grace in the search for meaning than in absolute certainty? In the questions rather than in the answers. The second question is, do you have religious interests and longings but cannot accept the beliefs and dogmas you associate with Christianity? So you can see where they're kind of progressive already there. Next question is, are you repelled by claims that Christianity is the only way? Wow. And then finally, it says, we believe that following the path of the teacher Jesus can lead to healing and wholeness, a mystical connection to quote, God, as well as an awareness and experience of not only the sacred, but the oneness and unity of all life.
Oh boy.
Yeah, that third question there, are you repelled by claims that Christianity is the only way? Yeah. I mean, you, if you're repelled by that, you're repelled by Jesus, my friend. I hate to tell you that, but he's the one who said he's the only way.
Right.
So not all progressive Christians are the same, and we certainly don't want to lump everyone together, but the result of casting doubt on the basic tenets of our faith, even by just a few degrees, is going to change your entire path from the narrow way that Jesus spoke of to the wide road that leads to destruction. And we see that in some of the cultural and social issues about sin that have now become the main focus of these progressive churches, we can see that the things like the acceptance of abortion, euthanasia, LGBTQ leaders and lifestyles for its members, women pastors and elders, and the list just goes on and on and on. They're not simply social or political issues. These are biblical issues, and we'll get into those in just a moment.
Right, and first, we're going to talk about three major beliefs of progressive Christianity that are flat-out lies from the pit of hell. I mean, I can't be more strong than that. The first one is that God saves everyone and that there is no hell, and a loving God would never send anyone there. Okay, this is the lie of universalism, and I know this one because I was a Unitarian Universalist as a kid growing up, and it's just hogwash that everyone universally goes to heaven. And along with this one is the idea that we all go to heaven because, basically, we are all decent, loving people at heart. Well, the Bible says our hearts are wicked and that no one is without sin, not one. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Only those who have put their faith in Christ to forgive their sins through what he has already done are saved. Now, the second lie that progressive Christians believe is that there is no such thing as propitiation, in other words, substitutionary atonement, the idea that Christ had to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Well, to them, they actually have said it's cosmic child abuse invented more than 1,000 years after the cross. And that's what the emergent church movement taught us a couple of decades ago. And while that movement is largely over, the emergent ways have shapeshifted and are popular today in many progressive churches. The truth is, if you do a search for the word propitiation in the Bible, it pops up all over both the Old and New Testament. Here's one. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the third lie, very common among progressive Christians, is that the Bible is not relevant for today. Progressive Christianity is all about relevancy, keeping up with the times, the trends, the social constructs. We need to make God's word inclusive, they'll say, because we want everyone to feel included. And this is why we see a growing number of Christian churches who have women preaching on Sunday mornings and/or are gay-affirming. The truth is, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's from Luke 21. If you are a conservative Christian, you know these are lies, and you are not to be inclusive, but exclusive. Well, today, if you are not about inclusivity, there's going to be a price to pay. If you speak the truth, or even if you don't affirm sin, your punishment might be losing your job, your reputation, losing your friends, having your family turn away from you. You might even be faced with legal action or fines or jail time. It's part of the persecution to come, and that is already here. You know, Christians around the world are being tortured and murdered for their beliefs. Just going to church could cost you your life. That kind of persecution most of us have not experienced yet. But following Jesus as the exclusive only way who does not affirm sin is costly, and there will be a price to pay one way or another.
That's right. And also, you know, most people associate conservative Christianity with conservative politics and progressive Christianity with liberal or progressive politics. And most of the time, you do see those divisions or distinctions at play when it comes to social issues. The reason for this is that these are actually biblical issues. God is very clear in his word about the sin and wickedness of abortion and homosexuality. So as conservative Christians, we believe what God says about the value of life and about marriage being between one man and one woman. We believe that there are not 50 plus genders, but only two that God made, male and female. This is not hate speech. This is biblical truth. Yet in our world, and yes, in so-called churches that are progressive, believing and expressing these biblical truths can be labeled as hate crimes. And I believe that we're heading into a time when we will be forced to declare our stance. You know, do you believe these things or not? Will you affirm sin or not? And there will be no skirting around these issues or trying to fly under the radar like a lot of people are trying to do right now. These days of, you know, trying to play nice and not share your opinions about where you stand on these issues are, I believe, coming to an end.
Oh, I agree, Michelle. And we're seeing Christians in the workplace being forced to agree with very progressive mission statements, mostly based around social justice. You may have heard that term before. Social justice is a major part of progressive Christianity. And let me make just a few points about that briefly. Social justice can sound to be like Christ-likeness. It sounds really good. Minister to the poor, the orphans, the widows, just as Jesus said. That's actually biblical. I have no problem with that. But true social justice, as defined in our world today, is the driving force behind socialism and communism. It replaces the true gospel of Jesus Christ with political activism. The social justice progressive gospel is shifting the focus from seeking Christ, equipping the saints with truth, preaching the word, and serving people who are in desperate need physically and financially, and of course spiritually. It is shifting believers away from putting on the full armor of God with the shield of faith, but instead, we are to wield the weapon of political activism to fight the battles of society. So what did Paul tell the church leaders to do? Well, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He didn't say go out and be social activists. You know, you don't need Christian doctrine or even Jesus for the social woke gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You just need a few verses out of context. Some have taken the words of Jesus, his command to love your neighbor, as a clarion call to substitute a gospel of activism for the gospel of redemption. Any thoughts about that, Michelle?
Yeah, I just have, I totally agree with what you're saying. I think that, you know, we're getting further and further towards the day when progressivism is going to be the only way, and that's going to be the only acceptable way to the world. And we are probably going to suffer for that, unfortunately. And then I just wanted to add one more thing too. You know, we've been talking about progressive Christianity and conservative Christianity tonight. And, you know, there's all kinds of terms floating around out there, like gay Christian and Christian feminist and stuff like that. Yeah. And you know, even we ourselves sometimes say things like Bible-believing Christian or, you know, born-again Christian or anything like that. I'm not really wild about pairing any adjective with the word Christian, even though, you know, sometimes I do it myself out of necessity, just like we had to tonight, because we're talking about this topic, and that's just the way people talk about it. But if you remember your English grammar at all, you'll recall that an adjective is also called a modifier. Modify means to change. So when you pair an adjective with the word Christian, you're changing, even if only slightly, the meaning of the word Christian. Or sometimes you're even being redundant. Like if you say Bible-believing Christian or conservative Christian, that's just kind of redundant because, of course, Christians are going to be conservative if they're genuinely Christians. And, of course, Christians are going to believe the Bible. So you're either changing it or being kind of redundant. But, you know, especially if you're changing it, I'm not really comfortable with that, even though, like we said earlier, sometimes the most helpful way to define a word is by saying it's the opposite of blank. So just to clarify, when we say that we're conservative Christians, the heart of what we're saying, and, you know, in our current cultural context is basically we're not progressives. That's just what we're trying to let you know there. But in reality, there's no such thing as a conservative Christian and a progressive Christian, just like there's no such thing as being a little pregnant, you know, yes. like we say sometimes. You either are or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. And listen to me carefully. Listen carefully. If you know what the Bible says about all the issues we've talked about tonight, and you reject what the Bible clearly says about those issues in favor of being unrepentantly committed to the progressive worldview on those issues, let me say this clearly. You are not a Christian, even if you think you are, even if you call yourself one. Like I've said before, that's not Michelle saying that. That's not Amy saying that. That's God saying that. Listen to 1 John 2, 3 through 6, and listen to this carefully. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So he's saying there, this is how you know you're saved, if you keep God's commandments. Okay, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. This is the way. Whoever says he abides in him, in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he, Christ, walked. So the Bible says that if you say you're a Christian and you live in rebellion against God's word, which is what, you know, most of these progressive ideologies are, they're rebellion against God's word. So if you say that you're a Christian and you live in rebellion against God's word, you are a liar. You are not in Christ. Listen to James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Abortion, homosexuality, unbiblical views of Christ and salvation, all of those things we talked about tonight, those are worldly ideas, worldly ways of doing things. And if that's what you're friendly toward, you're an enemy of God. You cannot hold hands with the world and God at the same time. God doesn't allow it. And then one more scripture passage here before we go. Matthew 7, 23 through 24. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, that's judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can fool other people into thinking you're saved. You might even be able to fool yourself into thinking you're saved, but you will never fool Jesus. He knows who's saved and who's not. Amy and I would urge you, if you consider yourself a progressive Christian, go to our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, and click on the Good News tab and carefully and prayerfully work through all of the material there and repent and believe the true gospel of Christ. When you die, we don't want you to stand before Jesus and hear him say, I never knew you, depart from me, and then consign you to an eternity in hell. Please repent. Trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to take away and forgive your sin and be saved.
Amen, Michelle. So glad that you added those thoughts because, and you can never have enough scripture, but this is such a fantastic exhortation, one that we all need to take to heart. Well, I think this is a good place to wrap up this conversation about doctrinal distinctives. You can go and check out the episodes 1 and 2 if you haven't heard those yet and find out where we stand on other things. And you can go to our website too and subscribe to us. Follow us on social media. You can ask us questions. And don't forget to share what you've heard. Head over to our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, to learn more.
That's right. And while you're on the website, we'd love it if you'd support us with prayer or perhaps consider a financial gift to offset our digital production costs. Thanks again for tuning in. And until next time, be steadfast in your beliefs, align your beliefs to His Word, and walk worthy.